Okay, good morning, everyone. Try to get all my electronics together here and make sure that I don't go way over this morning. I'm going to hug myself at that point. But just want to say thank you for coming this morning. And again, Pastor Heath is on vacation. Keep on praying for Heath. I know he does that. Heath and Hannah and the family, they just do so much for us here. So we just want to make sure that he gets a good rest. And thank you for everyone who is part of this congregation. Jack and Cheryl, thank you for your part and for all the things that go on behind the scenes here. There are so many people that make this congregation, this church work, from the Sunday school, children's church, youth group, the worship team, all the things that go along. So I'm really proud of our church because we're so active, and this is what a church should be. So today, before we go, I've got some cheat sheets up here, and we're going to pray. But before that, we're going to I'm going to pray, and then we'll dismiss the children's church this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to come before you this morning to worship you, to hear your word, Lord. Pray that you would be honored, you would be glorified. Father, we pray for our, again, as Eric has prayed for our church and congregation, for those who are sick this morning, and other things going on. Father, we just pray for them and for the nation of Israel, the things that are going on throughout the world and the persecuted church. Lord, we don't want to forget our brothers and sisters who are suffering today, and ask, Lord, that you would be just our confidence and everything that we are not ourselves, Lord. We want to place our faith and our foundation on you. That's what this is about today. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name. And with that, I didn't forget children's church this morning. Sarah doesn't have to give me a signal, I guess. So the children are dismissed for children's church. Okay, we're going to try to get the electronics synchronized here this morning. As you can tell, this is about an experience in the New Testament, which is actually repeated three separate times. Our verses today will focus on Luke 18, verses 18 through 27. But also, I would encourage you, if you're doing study of this on your own, Matthew 19, 16 through 26, same experience, and Mark 10, 17 through 27. Each one is actually very, very close. I mean, there are other things that are mentioned throughout Scripture that are captured in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but this is very close. I think because they're very close, I think that this was actually... that all the apostles were probably there, the disciples. There's a very close correlation between all of these accounts. So, before I start today, I want to give you a couple of reasons why I went to this. Let's see if I can get this to go. Okay. Last time I was up here, I talked on Isaiah 55. And in speaking about Isaiah 55, which is about God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and that we should seek him while he can be found. And part of that, I use this this particular experience today that's captured in Luke as sort of a case study. So thought, yeah, this is a good example of how to apply Isaiah 55. I thought, wow, I didn't do a really good job of talking about that. There is so much more to this that I think is really applicable to us as believers today. So some of the whys. And the first one is to understand that there's a difference between what the true gospel is and some of the things, the popular ideas of today. One of the things that is going on in the church, and it's not just in denominations or parts of denominations that have broken away and have forgotten the foundation of the faith in Christ that really is about what the gospel is all about. But we have found, as you look at what's going on in the church today, of course, we know there's so much going on in the social side, right? There's all sorts of things that detract from the true and living gospel. So a lot of those things paint a different picture of Jesus, paint a different picture of what the gospel is really about. So that's number one. I want to make sure that we, as a congregation and as people of Christ, don't forget that. And it's easy to do if you're not founded on Scripture. If you go through and read things and take things out of context, we can come to a completely different conclusion about what's important. So that's number one. So the second point is similar to that, one being deceived by modern gospels. If you follow the things that are going on, sometimes I don't necessarily recommend this because you can get into a lot of things that are not necessarily good, but there is a lot of good stuff that's out there, that solid teaching and things that you can get through the internet, okay? Through YouTube and other things, and I'll talk about some of those things today. But you know, I listened to some of these people who have claimed to be deconstructionists, I lost my faith, all those kind of things. It really bothers me, having been in youth ministry for 30, 40 years, I forget now. And watching, you know, people who come out of this in solid faith and others who go somewhere else, and it makes me wonder why. What's going on? But I hear some of the things that people come out of this and I go, oh, well, here's why. That's not a good, solid understanding of the gospel. When you start into these heresies that are, and we'll talk about some of the things that have happened in the past today, too. So all of this stuff is happening currently. We have a lot of things that stand against us. So the third point here is to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. I'm going to share a scripture later on. They say, well, isn't that sort of negative? You know, we should assume that everybody... And I don't think that's the right way to be. I think we need to make sure that we're standing on the rock, that is Jesus. That we're not building our lives on the sand, but that we're building on the solid ground of Jesus. So the next one is to provide reasons for the hope that we have. You know, a lot of times I hear that, oh, you people of faith, you know, you're just... It's just like this mysterious, like, oh yeah, I made this up in my mind. You go, really? You know, okay, I've studied this for like over 40, 50 years. I forget now how long, you know, I think it's been over math and public. I won't go there. But I believe sometime in this first week of October, I prayed to receive Christ a long time ago while I was, I think I was a freshman at the University of Wisconsin. And my experience was different than probably most people. The verses that I used, that my friend used for me, were very different than what I hear in other people and their experience. The point is, it's not about the experience, but it's about where we place our hope. Okay, I guess I can end my whole sermon now. I'm done. But that's what this is all about this morning. That's what we want to do. 1 Peter 3:15. I'm going to read it from here because I have trouble reading. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So, when we talk about reasons, if you're in Eric's Sunday School class, we have tons of reasons to believe in Christ. We go through things that talk about archaeology and history and word studies. Eric is great in bringing that. The historical foundation of the gospel. We're not talking about things that have been made up, but things that have been studied for over 1,000 years, 2,000 years plus, that are recorded in Scripture. And by the way, they're historical documents as well. Eric gave me this great book by this man by the name of Flavius Josephus, who chronicles all of the history of what the Jews went through up into the time of Christ and beyond. And so this is established history. We have a reason for the hope that we have, but we need to build our faith on the truth of the gospel. The reason is our strong. And when you compare that to the other things that compete with the gospel, there is no comparison. So we have lots of reasons for what we believe. Don't let anybody convince you that we don't. But a lot of times in today's world, people don't have that knowledge. They don't seek the Lord. They don't seek truth. We just sort of go wherever the things of our society lead us. And a lot of times those things lead to places that are called out in the Scripture as really bad. Really, really bad. Okay? last one, and I said that I'm ready to learn from church history. So I borrowed a pair from Ralph Lauren this morning. I was going to bring my own, but I forgot it. But this prayer will come up a little bit later in our story. I have a little story behind the prayer. So anyhow, so we'll talk about that a little bit later. So let's get into our scripture again. Sorry, I'm going to read from the slide because I can't read very well from this with my eyes. Luke 18, verse 18 through 27. This is from the NIV. If you want to follow on the ESV or whatever you have, that would be great. So a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have given us to study about you that declares your goodness, your greatness, Lord, and that we really need you. Father, thank you. We pray for this time today and that you would be honored in Jesus' name. Okay, so starting, let me go back a little bit here. I want to give you a little bit of historical background as they started to settle into the mood. I think we have lots and lots of reasons to have reasons for the hope that we have. So, I think the first question you might ask if you are studying this on your own is, why is this captured in all the Gospels? Why? And I think the answer is, it's probably important. Right? It's probably important. So, So that's one of the reasons that I wanted to bring this up today. I said, yeah, I think I need to do a better job of explaining why this is important. So, I was talking to Marie this morning about something I'll bring up later on, but about the rich young ruler. Now, what can we tell about him? The scripture doesn't tell us in any of the accounts who exactly this is, but we can tell that very likely he's of Jewish roots, right? So he knows the law, he's concerned about the law, and he's asking about eternal life. Okay, good question. Yeah, really good questions, okay? So we need to ask the same questions, right? So that's, I think there's a lot of good things to be said about that. So we know that he was very rich, described as a young ruler, he put all three of the synoptics together and you get the rich young ruler. So that's not necessarily said in our version today, but yeah, all three of those things were part of him. So he's probably a political or religious leader, but the bottom line, he has a lot of ties to the world, right? So he has a lot of things that are holding him to this world. Okay? Keep that in mind. This is going. So right after this, and we'll talk about the timing of all of this, and I don't know exactly, but from what I can tell, this is right after this, Jesus talks about the third time he predicts his death, right after this account. And then it talks about he's going through Jericho, and I believe he's on his way to Bethany and for the crucifixion. So this is probably very late in his ministry and on the way to Jerusalem. So if any of that is incorrect, that I don't know. But I think this is from the chronology that I've got. That was it. The last part of this is speculation, but apparently church history and some scholars think that this man was John Mark, the writer of one of the synoptic gospels. And the interesting thing, again, if you compare all of these synoptics, one of the things that I caught in Mark, we're not going through that today, but at the end when Jesus answered him, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, which is an important consideration. He told him the truth. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you're great. You're going. Glad you're doing all the, you know, the commandments. Therefore, you have eternal life." He didn't say that. So, yeah, and we'll get into what exactly Jesus said and why he said that. So let's move on. So I'm going backwards. Would you guys mind hitting the sure. buttons? That would probably work better for me. So questions that we should ask. Number one, why did Jesus answer the rich young ruler his first question with how to get eternal life by repeating, "Why do you call me good? Do you not know that there is only one who is good?" Why did he say that? He didn't answer directly. He started to define what good was. And then he went through the commandments, or at least some of them. So, hint, as you're thinking about that question, think about the Sermon on the Mount. Secondly, what commandment was missing, or commandments? Why do you think that Jesus didn't mention these commandments? Number two, so keep these in mind. And three, why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to sell all he had and come follow him? Are we talking about riches? The problem here. Some people will look at this and come up with we need to give, you know, social gospel and things like that. And yes, there are things that we do as believers to help those who are poor, widows in distress, and things like that that are mentioned in Scripture. But is that the main point? Think about those things. I'll have some things that I think are obvious later on. Next
slide.
Yeah, good. Thank you. So, going back to the very first part here, let's go back through Luke 18. A certain young ruler asked their teacher, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." So, Jesus starts off by defining what is good. What does he say? He said, "You're good. You did these commandments, that's good." No, he said, "Why do you call me good? Do you not know that only God is good?" And here's where I think the problem starts. Listen to this guy, again, mentioned YouTube. There's a guy who goes around the Southern California. His name is Ray Comfort. You might have heard of him before. He does something called The Way of the Master. And he is an evangelist, street evangelist, who goes out and shares the gospel with people. So I think it's interesting to find what people are saying, you know, because we live in that same world. And it's interesting because what he does is he asks them the question, you know, he asks them a number of questions, and inevitably everybody says, "I don't think I found an exception to this," except for those who are believers. But people say, "I'm going to heaven because I'm good. I'm basically a good person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not any of the things that Jesus mentioned here." So, okay, so what are you saying? And what Jesus is saying here, and I think this is important for us, is that if we go to the last scripture here, let me say this first. Luke 11:13. And these are the words of Jesus. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, what does this say about us? It says we're evil. This isn't the only time that Jesus mentions this in Scripture. So, no, we're not good. We're not accepted by God because we are good people and we're doing good things. Now, it says we can give good gifts. We can do good things, yeah. But that doesn't make us good. It goes back to the very foundation of what we are. By nature, we have a nature that is corrupt. We are enemies of God. That's what Scripture tells us. We are not good people. We don't have it all together. We're not standing before the Father in heaven saying, "I did it all. I did it my way, and therefore, yeah, you owe me this, God." You know, and some people actually do believe that. You know, or they don't believe in God at all. Just go to, you know, and there's no question about this. It's pretty dangerous. You're building everything on your own foundation, on your own goodness. The world doesn't really look at the history of the world. Look at what's going on today. I don't see that. You look at what's going on in Israel. I was reading some of the accounts this morning. Horrible things. And it hasn't stopped at the beginning of the world. It has not. What does that tell us? We're not good. We need a Savior, right? Yeah. Okay, I can stop right now again. Okay, come on. Okay, so next, please. So next, Jesus gets into the commandments. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy. So we got five, right? What is common about these? What do you think? Is this missing something? If we go back, and we're going to, we'll look at the commandments in a second, or at least missing one. But, you know, here we have this rich young ruler of Jewish nature. He's concerned about eternal life, and he's saying, yep, I'm keeping all the commandments. I'm doing well. Right? Think so? I wonder if this guy was there for the Sermon on the Mount. He might have been. Maybe he didn't hear everything Jesus was saying about all of these issues, right? How did Jesus describe each one of these things? He described them as attitudes of the heart. They start in the heart. They don't start by the just all of a sudden, I'm going to be a murderer. No, it starts before that. It starts with what's going on in our heart. It starts with our very nature. Okay? So we're not good. It's not about that. So, Romans 9, and Pastor Heath went through Romans. This is one of the things that we talked about. But the people of Israel who pursue the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So, when you pursue the Lord, righteousness, if you try to do it by your own works, you're coming up, it's impossible. You're running into that stumbling stone. You're stumbling over the rock of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Galatians 3:11 says something very similar. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. You connect that to Hebrews and all sorts of other scriptures that tell us very definitively that it is not about us. It's not about us being better people or nice or good or anything like that. It's not about that. Those are the wrong ideas. Next, please. So, let's get back to what God's scriptures say. What might be that missing commandment? Well, you look at Deuteronomy 5 here. And it starts up, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. What's it called when we do that?
Idolatry.
Thank you, guys. Audience participation. You got it. Yes, it's idolatry. Okay, it's a violation of the very first commandment, and second here. Yeah, Jesus doesn't quote all the commandments, and you know, I think there's a reason for this. So we have it not only in Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22, 35-39, and Mark 12, 23-31. This is called the greatest commandment, and we'll go through that in a second. But I wanted to mention what I have on the bottom here, and this is called, and correct me if I'm wrong, Ben and Marie, the Shema. Marie and I were talking about this before. This is something that from antiquity to modern Jews, right, they say this prayer to remember the Lord. Remember that he is the one and only. That this is a reflection on this first part of Deuteronomy 5 here. That's what it's saying. You know, the Lord, our God, is one. You know, there's none other. He is the one. Next verse. So, I thought I'd throw these in here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Matthew 22, 35 through 39. Jesus is now replying here. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, on a side note here, if you read the account of Matthew, the love your neighbor as yourself is added to the other ones that are in Luke. So he actually goes to six. But these are all parts of the social part of the gospel, right? How we treat one another. They're important, but the first part of the gospel, the first part of the law here is the most important. Because if we don't go there, all the other stuff doesn't matter. Right? Yeah, if the Lord our God, if we don't believe there's a God, then we are involved in lawlessness, right? Man of lawlessness, we talk about that. Well, that's what happens when there is no God, and there is no authority for what we do. Next, please. To go here, I started on this the last time I talked about Isaiah 55, and actually Keith mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. In general, this is exactly, I'll tell you a little bit about this book. I read this book a long time ago and actually met this guy, Don Richardson, at a friend's church in Oklahoma City. He was a missionary who was sent to people, I forget where it was, somewhere along a tribal people who was separated from, you know, general society and out on their own. They had developed their own laws, their own way of living. And what the problem he had is he is trying to communicate the gospel to this tribal people. The only problem is he's reading through the gospel accounts, and he seems to be, the reactions are sort of funny. When he gets to Jesus, there's nothing. But when Judas comes up, they seem to be like, I think they got this backwards. Judas was actually, in their society, if you were devious and can get away with things, somehow this society honored that. Now, I don't know how they kept it together with everybody lying, cheating, stealing, and doing that, but that was his problem, and that was talked about in this book here called Peace Child. So the end of the story is he convinced the tribes. Actually, one of the things that they did was they shared a child between the tribes that, you know, and then that was the connection to the gospel and goes on from there. But essentially, why I want to bring this up is that without the law, we don't know what right is and from right from wrong. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, to show us that we are not the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He meant that. There is no other way. There's only one way. Next, please. So, last part of here. Jesus, from 22 on, Jesus heard this. He said, you still lack one thing. This is after the commandments. We've gone a little break here. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. So, and other accounts say that he went away sad. And hopefully this man was John Mark and he returned to the true gospel. Regardless, what's the issue here that Jesus brings up? It's not a condemnation of being rich. I don't think that's the issue. The issue here is, this man had placed all his hope, all his dreams, everything on his money, his position, his standing, his talents, his abilities, right? Do we have a tendency to do that? Yeah, I think so. From school on, right? We're compared to others. We get grades. We have competitions, athletic things, right? We honor people who are, you know, smart and, you know, have talents and abilities. But really, the gospel's not about that. We're all the same in the gospel, that we are evil, we have a problem, we have a nature that is at war with God and has to be changed. We have to become new creations, but we are not believers. When we're believers, we are standing on that fact that we are new creations in Christ. And it's not about us, it's about Him, what He has done. So, that's what I believe why this man went away sad, because there was idolatry. He had his money and his position, his standing, all these things as the things that he was building his life upon. So, Luke 11:13, again, going back to this, again, it states that we are evil, we can do good things, but the last part of this, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What happens when we have the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? A deposit guaranteeing our redemption? A change in our life? Contrary to the nature that we have? Yes, we are at war because we're still in the flesh, right? Yeah, so we will struggle. But that's what new life is all about. Have we trusted Christ? Have we put him in the place of all of these other things? It's not about us. It's about him. Yes. So, some of the things about the true gospel and the false gospel. This is why I wanted to bring this up today. So, characteristics of the false gospel. And we went through all these things again. I'm just going to list them out here. Man-centered, work-centered, focused on us, right? That's a false gospel. How many times do we hear about, just come to Jesus and you'll have this and that? Jeff, my buddy Jeff says this, just add Jesus, right? Is that what you're saying, Jeff? Just add Jesus. Yeah, don't worry about changing or anything like that, or, you know, letting God change you. We're just going to add Jesus to it, and that's good. So we go off and do the same things, you know, we did before. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect. This is not about works-based kind of earning our salvation. That's not it at all. But we need to place our trust and our faith in Jesus, not in ourselves. Okay? It's enticing. Why? Because when people say this, it builds our egos, right? Oh, we're better than other people. Our pride and our selfishness, that's still part of us. We have to recognize that. Okay? We can't just, you know, live separate from that and say, oh, I'm saved. I said the prayer. I did this. But we need to really, truly place our trust and our hope in Jesus. And stop. That's it. Right there. Okay? If we're doing something else, it's in this third category. Deceptive. False promises. Telling us we can do things or have things or that we have power? Oh, no. We don't have that power. Anything that we have comes from Christ. Even, I'll quote Paul, what he said to the Greek philosophers in Areopagus, and this is in Acts. In him we live and move and have our being. That actually came from a Greek philosopher. I'm going to kill this. I won't say it. Anyhow, it was a Greek philosopher. I'll kill his name if I try it. But it came from him. But Paul quoted that, and when you think about it, yes, that's exactly it. Everything we have, our life, our breath, everything that we have comes from the Lord. Our talents and our abilities, all of that. What we don't have is the ability to save ourselves. So the true gospel is God-centered. His word, his way, his goodness, his grace, his justice. Again, his way. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's hard for us to hear this, right? Even as believers, we want to think that, oh, we're doing well and all of that. But when we drift from this, and I think this is the story that I hear sometimes, that people drift from that foundation. And all of a sudden, they're pierced with many griefs because we have drifted from the Savior. We have started to rely on things that are like building our house on the sand. We might have started out right, but people do. They drift away. I don't want to see that happen. That's why I said at the very beginning, I didn't really touch on this, but I wanted this to be about true assurance, not false assurance, not about us, but to build our lives on the truth of the gospel, on the true Jesus, the living God. So, and lastly, truthful. The truth is hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? You know? Pastor Hees will come up here and he'll sometimes give us a warning. This might hurt today. but the truth is that whether it hurts or not, it's good for us. And maybe we don't want to believe it, but when we don't follow the truth, we can get into some things that hurt us very bad. Next, please. Okay, traps. We covered some of this already. But these are some of the questions, and I think I put these in some of these at least in the bulletin. So if you're having a discussion afterwards or if you're going through this individually, some of the questions that I think we should ask ourselves Do we have any inclination to think that we are really okay or good by our own standing? Do we really think we're the way, the truth, and the life? And I think one of the things that I learned from watching these Ray Comfort videos is that a lot of people don't want to believe in Jesus or don't have any interest because they don't think there's anything wrong. There's nothing, no reason. Why would someone seek the Lord if they thought they had it all together? And unfortunately, in our nation sometimes, we have a lot of things. We can rely on the things day in and day out. We have a lot of things, but it's deceptive. It leads us away from really truly seeing ourselves as we really are. People think they're essentially good at heart, and they're not missing anything. And what Ray is trying to do, and by the way, he uses the Ten Commandments to go through and says, okay, what are you? What do you call yourself when you're you do adultery? Oh, an adulterer. And then you ask him, what happens when you're a stealer? You're a stealer. Wait a minute, that's a stealer thing. Oh, never mind. No, not stealers. So what we really need to learn from this is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. It meant not to abolish it, not to put it aside, but to fulfill the law. These things are still the way we should live. Obviously, if we go and do things that are contrary to the law, society would cease to function, basically. So, how do we measure ourselves? This is another thing. How do we measure ourselves? Do we measure ourselves against others? Well, I'm not like that guy. He's a murderer, you know. Not like that guy. He's an adulterer. I'm not like this person or that person. I'm a pretty good person. So don't I deserve to go to heaven? You know? All those things, these are popular questions that people ask. And they come up with the wrong answers, too. Because they don't see themselves in the way that the Lord sees us. He's not against us. He's for us. He's telling us there is a way that is contrary to the things that we think in our own thoughts. We think we're okay, and we're not. Eric mentioned this last part, canon, what that means. And it's a measuring rod, right? Here from the Greek canon, I believe. So that is what describes Scripture, right? It's a measuring rod. We talk about the measuring rod for who we are and what we are as people. And this is it. So, when you take Scripture and use it as a Netflix. So, I'm going to go really quickly on this because I got a couple more slides. But the pair part of this, why is this important? I mentioned church history. Augustine, he was one of the early church patriarchs. He was a orator, so he had classic Greek training, went through a number of things before arriving at faith. His mother had prayed for him for years. But he became one of the earliest theologian in church history. And there was this other guy by the name of Pelagius, one of his counterparts. He was, I believe, a British monk. But between the two of these, Pelagius was saying, yeah, people can actually earn the kingdom. They can be good on their own. They can do good works and be good people. And that's essentially what Pelagianism is. So if you hear that theological term, that's what it means. But in his book, Confessions, and this gets into a little prayer up here, Augustine said that one of the things that brought him to faith in Christ is realizing that when he and his friends went through an orchard and stole some pears, he found himself being just thrilled by that thing about stealing and getting away with things. And he realized, I don't even like pears, and yet I have this, you know, evil thoughts about stealing. Like, what's going on? This was part of, if you read Confessions, and there are several different translations, I believe, of this, but it's really good to understand that this man had an understanding of his sinful nature, right? Yeah, there was, so that's what the prayer is about here. And the thoughts of Augustine were, again, key to the reformers. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, and I'm sure some of the things that Augustine originally wrote were part of his thinking. So, some applications as we end today. I'll go through these fairly quickly. Number one, when we start our journey of faith, there should be at some point where our mind changes about the person of Jesus, about ourselves, about God, about the law, about things, because our nature tends to take these things and twist them into our own, you know, basically elevating ourselves and taking the Lord off the throne. So, 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is something we should do regularly as believers. But I believe that sometime in our conversion experience, we should come to the recognition that we're not good, that we are evil by nature, and that we need a Savior. And it's not about us, right? Eric helped me with this one. Metanoia. Greek, did I kill that, Eric? This is, as it says here, a change of mind on the second line there. And then the bottom line, both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it. So it's more than just, I regret it or I got caught. But it's like, I want to change. You know, I know that this is wrong. You know, whether we struggle with it or whatever, it starts here. A change of mind. Next, please. And it goes right along with this. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does that mean? I mentioned this before. Stay rooted in the Word of God, the canon, the measuring rod. Always define truth with the Scripture, not our own understanding of it. Because there's a lot more to it than we usually realize. And there are a lot of people out there that are taking worldly thoughts and ideas and trying to logically get to a place that doesn't exist. Okay? Beware of the new theology ideas that are coming from people who have deconstructed or whatever you call it. That's, you know, there's some people that have gone out and actually now have their own sites and saying, oh, this is, you know, here's all my reasoning. These are all the things the church did to me. Yes, okay, we have bad experiences, but the truth of the gospel is there. Even when people, do things that aren't in accordance with that, right? Yeah. So, yeah, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And ideas, unbiblical ideas that we've allowed into our thinking, how do these things affect our view of the gospel and the Lord? Yeah. We can get to places where we don't want to be when we allow that. Next. Walking in obedience. This one Eric quoted to me this morning as we were talking. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So, it's not about working for, it's working out our salvation. If we have faith in Christ, it should be worked out in what we do, what we believe, where we place our hope. These are important things. We need to keep on that. We don't want to forget that. 2 Peter 1:9-11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is just saying simply, hey, continue in the faith. Continue to do the things that God has organized or orchestrated and for you. As believers, again, he has given us something to do in this world. He's given us a mission. All of us have a mission. So, the questions are, am I working out my salvation with fear and trembling? I think I started off with a little fear and trembling today. Do works follow faith? They're not. It's God who works in us to do these things. So as believers, we should be working out our faith. We should have things that we are doing, walking in obedience. Next verse. And then this verse, which I think we talked about at the very beginning, 2 Corinthians 13:5-6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that you have not failed the test. I want to repeat that last line. I trust that we have not failed. But we don't want to place our faith in ourselves or in our works. And we have to be careful. I think that maybe some people that I hear who have deconstructed, who have drifted away, have never come to that realization. That's why it's important that we preach the gospel as it is, that we tell people the truth about you have to rely on the Lord Jesus or you're not going to a good place. This is not me. It's not my idea. It's God. He's telling us. He doesn't want us to go to that place. It wasn't designed for us. Right? So, it's a good thing to ask ourselves, what would Jesus say if we were in the, not the young ruler, rich young ruler, not the Chinese ruler. Where is our hope? Are we building our hope on Jesus? Do we have any inclination again that we're doing it on our own? Do we consider ourselves wretched sinners like in the song? Or just in need of self-improvement? I think a lot of people are attending church in a desire to be self-improved, thinking that I got it all, but I may need a little help. And then when they don't get it, no, well, I'll go somewhere else. That is not an understanding of the true gospel. That is a false gospel. That is not, we are not here for self-improvement. We are here because without Christ, we are lost, okay? We have nothing that we can claim without him. And yes, we will get better because of that, right? We will live like that. But the test, I think, and this is the last part, the test is, I think, what we just went through. What Jesus did is told the rich young ruler what was going on. He gave him a test. He said, yeah, one thing you lack. Tell him the truth. Okay, you're lacking something here. Change that. It's like, right? Put your hope where it belongs. Okay, one last slide, I believe. Paul's perspective, and I want to leave you guys with this because I think this captures the whole thing. And I remember this verse once, and I think I've had it memorized now, not because I went back and did this, but because it just said exactly what I needed to hear. 2 Timothy 1:11-12. I encourage you to memorize this. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is Paul speaking, by the way. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So, in this all, complete trust in the finished work of Christ. We are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. We have to remain on that solid ground, or we will have trouble. Okay? We'll have trouble in this world, but when we drift from this, well, it'll be worse. Okay? Always stand firm on Christ and the Word of God. Never leave, regardless of the arguments of the emotional things that come out of the world. The truth is in the Lord Jesus. He loves us. He tells us the truth, even when it's not easy for us to hear. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us these things, Lord, to give us assurance of what we have in you. And that we would not trust in things that are worthless. Lord, help us to focus on this, to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have, because our hope is in you. Lord, thank you for everything that you've done. Watch over our church family. Watch over Pastor Heath and Hannah as they return. And again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.